1 Peter 5, verses 5 through 7. I'll read the text and we'll dig into it. 1 Peter 5, 5 says, "Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you." God, as we read your word, as I try my best to expound your word, I pray that you would give us understanding, that your Holy Spirit would give us the understanding that we need, that Holy Spirit, you would maybe open a heart today and enlighten eyes today to see, hear, understand what your word has to say on a tough topic. We're thankful for the opportunities, God, that we have, that we can dig into your word and we can see how it is that you desire for us to live, because we know and we're convinced that that is the best way. And so I pray, God, that through these lessons that Peter has for us this morning, that we would be a better and a stronger church, that we would be better and stronger witnesses and examples for you, and that we would, in fact, have living hope in this difficult world. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're going to talk about the hard habit of humility today. And humility is hard, amen? Like, of all the Christian virtues, humility ranks right up there with patience, right? Those things you don't pray for. You don't pray for patience. Some of you are like, wait, I thought you're supposed to pray for stuff. No, because if you pray for patience, what happens? You get lots of opportunities to practice it. If you pray for humility, what happens? You get lots of opportunities to practice, and you get humiliated all the time. Some of you are like, oh, that's why, right? Yeah, humility is difficult, and a few reasons that humility is difficult is that humility, number one, is difficult for us even to define and understand. And there's all these different understandings and like ideas. When you think about, like, what is a humble person? Some of you think, well, that's just like a quiet person, right? Someone with a quiet personality. They must be humble because they're really quiet. Some of us, we think of people with like an inferiority complex, like, oh, they must be pretty humble. They like really think poorly about themselves, or they really think that they're so insignificant, and some of those things. And so understanding and defining, even defining like what biblical humility is, can be difficult. Humility is difficult, even more difficult to practice, isn't it? How many of you drive cars in Puyallup? Okay, humility is difficult to practice. I have a little, like, there's something that's helped me recently, okay? We got the little signs, the magnetic signs that say, "Student driver, please have patience." I just use them on my own. Like, I'm in the car by myself, people are backing up in all directions. They don't want to be anywhere near you. Makes it a lot easier to drive with humility when somebody's not right on your bumper. So if you're struggling with your driving, just go Amazon, like $5 for a 3-pack, decorate your car with them, you'll drive a lot more humbly. There you go. I could pray, be dismissed, and you would have learned something new today. Sometimes humility is disparaged. It's seen as a weakness. It's hard to practice because it's seen as like actually something that's weak. It's counterintuitive for really all of us. Any of us with a sinful, fallen human heart find humility very counterintuitive. So we're going to dig into some of those different things today. And what Peter's actually going to do is he's going to give us like four different places where we can practice biblical humility. And it's hard, and it's something that we have to develop as a habit, but it's something that's so crucial for good Christian community to take place. And so in these three verses, we'll actually see four different places where it's important for us to practice biblical humility. And as we go along, I will also give some definition and things like that. But let's dig in, and we'll see the first place in the first half of the first verse. In chapter 5, the first half of verse 5, he says that we need to cultivate humility towards spiritual leaders. Humility towards spiritual leaders. Verse 5, likewise. I just want to stop on that word for just a minute. What I'm going to say next has to be couched in terms of the relationships and the role that I explained last week. And so I'm not going to re-preach last week's message. You're welcome, okay? But if you didn't listen to that message, it would be an important place to go back and look at, because I talked about spiritual leadership and the role and the responsibility and the accountability of spiritual leadership, those men who have been called by God and commissioned by the church to be elders. And all that I'm going to say in relation now to spiritual leaders and having humility towards spiritual leaders has to be couched in the context of the responsibility that I talked about that leaders have. And I tried to explain and tried to articulate last week that we take that responsibility as spiritual leaders very, very seriously. And we see ourselves as accountable first and foremost before God to lead this congregation well. So in that context, Peter says, likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. And as soon as I say younger, three quarters of you are like, yes, I don't have to listen. That is not enough laughter. Maybe half of you. All right, half of you. Because what is younger, right? People talk about, like, what is, in relation to COVID, well, what does at-risk really mean, right? What is a comorbidity? What does it really mean? In relation to this text, what does younger really mean? How many of you classify yourselves as, okay, don't raise your hands, right? I could give my age, and then I could say, like, I'm an elder at this church, and how many of you are younger than me? And, like, four of you would raise your hands. And I could say, like, Lauren's an elder at this church. How many of you are younger than him? And a couple more of you would raise your hands. So what we have to do is we have to define and understand that word younger, because most of us could say, well, we got a couple of young, hip, cool, awesome pastors, right, LT? We got a couple of young, hip, cool, come on, amen, young, okay. And you could say, like, hey, I'm not younger than that guy, so I don't have to listen to this part. And in all seriousness, I understand and realize that some of the things that I'm about to say here can be very difficult for people who chronologically are older than I am as an elder, as a pastor at this church, who are older than Lauren is as a pastor. When Peter uses that word younger, and again, without going into all of the linguistics, like, there are some different ways that he could have said it. And the way that he used that word younger right here really means, like, newer, okay? And what that means is that if your elders, verses 1 through 4, we delineated last week, are supposed to be the most spiritually mature leaders of your congregation, and that's what your elders are supposed to be, and that's the responsibility, is to be that spiritually mature person. What is most likely taking place here is that Peter is talking, using this word younger, to talk about the rest of the congregation. And when he says, you who are younger, it's a reference to spiritual maturity and almost like a spiritual seniority kind of thing. That we are supposed to be spiritually mature and growing as leaders. And that for the rest of the congregation, being, quote, younger, newer, even though some of you say, oh, I've been saved a lot longer, right? That Peter's talking about the rest of the congregation that comes under these leaders, and he says that you who are younger, be subject to the elders. To be subject means to place yourself under, and this isn't a new word for us in our study of 1 Peter, because he talked about it in relation to government. Be subject to the governing authorities, and we talked a lot about what that looked like, and he talked about it at work, and be subject to your boss, be subject to the people who are in authority over you in that place. He talked about it even at home as well, and we talked about what that looked like. And so these relationships of leadership and submission aren't new. This is just a new context. So we had it in government, we had it at work, and we had it at home, and here we have it at church, because that's how God designed it, and that's what God desires for his congregation, for his people. To be subject means to place ourselves under someone else's leadership, someone else's authority. And I said this last week, that I'm very cognizant of the fact that this is a difficult time to trust leaders in any way. That if there's one thing that COVID did, a lot of difficult things, but one of the things that it did to the church and it did in general was give people even more of a distrust in leadership. And I will say that most of that is because of how leaders acted. The bad ways that leaders led in a variety of contexts, in the church context, in governmental contexts, and all of those things, that it undermined the idea of leadership. And so in our day, humility towards spiritual leaders is difficult. And I want to stand before you and acknowledge that. And that I understand that when we start talking about leadership and placing myself under someone's leadership, one of the things that we have to ask as spiritually minded people, a sign of spiritual maturity, is to be able to delineate good leadership and bad leadership and the leadership that I can place myself under and maybe the leadership that I can't. And some of you have had to make that difficult decision, and that's an important decision to be taken very seriously, right? And we would even say here that, like, we want to strive to be the best spiritual leaders that we can possibly be. That all of the things that Peter talked about in verses 1 through 4 just before this, that Lauren and I want to strive to be that. But if you find yourself in a place where you can't submit yourself or place yourself under the spiritual leadership of this church, then it's time for us to have a conversation. And if we don't respond well, that's on us. If we don't sit down and listen and talk and discuss, then that's on us. And ultimately, if you find yourself in a place where you, through prayer and study and talking to godly people and those things, find yourself where you say, I can't put myself under that leadership, that would be a reason to find a different church home. And maybe for some of us, that would end up being the case. Now, we pray and work and try and strive to say that that wouldn't be anything on our part in terms of our character. But sometimes that can even be something like personality. That can be something like different theological convictions. And so this idea of humility towards spiritual leadership is, again, something that's important and something that's heavy, because just like in government, just like at work, and especially just like at home, there's supposed to be this relationship that's at work. And that's how things, that's how organizations and organisms like the church strive. One of the things that we've talked about here is creating a culture of humility. And I alluded to that last week. Because here's what happens, as I believe and Lauren believes, when leaders, elders lead, as he talked about in 1 Peter 5, 1 through 4, and we lead respectfully and we lead humbly, then that makes it much easier for you to submit humbly toward spiritual leadership. And if you have leaders who are acting humbly and following Christ, and you have congregants who are acting humbly and following Christ, that creates a culture of humility. And that's what we want to see happen here at the church. And that expresses itself in things like, hey, we have disagreements. Hey, I'm frustrated with this. Or, hey, I don't understand that. That we can have conversations and we can talk about those things. There's some actually really practical ways that you can show humility towards spiritual leadership, and we can lead with humility, and that you can follow with humility. One of those would be in teaching. Whether it's from this pulpit with God's word open, whether it's in that room with God's word open, whether it's in a counseling scenario with God's word open, we want to humbly present God's word to you. We want to base our ministry on the truths found in Scripture, not our ideas, not the latest program, not the newest technique for church growth. Like, we want the Bible to always be open, and we want to have humbly submitted ourselves, okay? Every week when I study, before I come up here, it's my job to place myself under this word every week. And then as I preach it to you, your responsibility is to sit under that teaching, not from a person. You can disagree with me, but to place yourself in a position of humility underneath God and God's word. So as you listen to teaching, rather than listening to critique or listening for the things you disagree with or listening for the things that you want to come up and talk about afterwards, place yourself under God's word and say, God, how do you want me to change in light of your word? You can learn even from really bad sermons. You can learn from, they laughed like really quick on that one. Y'all like, yeah, we know, we've been doing it. Right? But we can learn when God's word is open. I'd rather have a really bad sermon with God's word open than a really great motivational speech with a guy that gives you a verse and then puts the Bible down and goes and talks for 45 minutes, right? Place yourself under the teaching of God's word. When it comes to leadership decisions, decision-making, right, changes and choices, you guys, this church is changing, okay? I love it when people who haven't been here for a while come back and they're like, whoa, I don't know anybody here. The church is changing, and I know that Lauren and I, like, present ourselves as really competent, confident, really well put together, great, amazing leader. Again, the laughter, right? We are flying this, building it as we fly it most of the time around here. Monday mornings, we get together with the staff, and we're like, what are we going to do? The kids are taking over the zoo in there in the kids' ministry. What's going to happen, right? And we're trying to make the best decisions that we can, and we are trying to involve other people in that process. And even as we think about, like, theological issues, as we think about practical issues, all of those things, like, we're trying to make the best decisions that we can. And hopefully you've even seen with some of the things that we've discussed over the last year that we're trying to provide open venue and open forum, that we don't want to have this big agenda for the church that two guys know about, and that we're just trying to, like, stuff everybody else into that pipeline, okay? But one of the things is that's really important, and one of the ways that you can show humility towards spiritual leadership is if you have a question about a decision that we make, like, please come to us and talk to us. Come in a spirit of humility. Give us the benefit of the doubt. It's been 8 years, and I think 12 or 13 years, okay, here. Like, we want what's best for this congregation. We don't have some major hidden agenda in any area. If you see something that you're like, I'm not sure about that, please come and talk to us. Please come and, like, schedule a meeting. Email us. One of the worst things we can do is, like, start talking to other people and start, you know, making assumptions and all of that. And I want to say, like, we've done that. We've seen that even this year, that people have come to us and actually talked to us about things. And we've had hard conversations, but good conversations. That's just one of the ways to show humility toward spiritual leadership is in that particular way. This one is the word respect. And this is, like, again, this is a weird one. Because I'm 42, and many of you are not 42. You're north of 42 by a few years. And so when we talk about, like, respecting elders and respecting pastors, I've always disliked it when pastors get up and say, you need to respect me because I'm your pastor, right? I heard of a scenario even this week where in a ministry where there was one pastor, and he's an older guy, and they brought in another pastor as an associate pastor, and he didn't, the pastor wouldn't let anybody call the other guy pastor. They had to call him reverend because I'm your pastor. Like, that's not healthy. That is not healthy in a church context. At 22 years old, I got off the airplane for the first time at SeaTac. Well, I guess it was the second time. It was the first time when I came out here and moved here at 22 years old. And the man who I served under as a pastor was a good man. He made all the youth group call me Pastor Steve. And it was, like, the weirdest thing in the world because nobody could call me Steve. Everybody had to call me Pastor Steve, and it was super weird, and I had to, like, tell them to stop. Then I came here, and Lauren is just Lauren, and I'm just Steve. And we just sign stuff, Lauren and Steve, and every once in a while a pastor will slip in there or whatever, right? You have to determine what's best for you in terms of those things. We don't expect someone to just call us, my name is Pastor, you must call me Pastor. As a matter of fact, most of the time, if they call us pastor, we'll probably look around, who are they talking to, right? And I don't deserve your respect as a person, but God has called us to a position that deserves respect. I want to do everything that I can to fulfill that, to execute that well. I'm not standing here asking you to respect me as a person. I would say respect the position of pastor that God has placed in front of us, because that's the biblical attitude, right? That's a way of showing humility towards spiritual leader. You're respecting time, respecting job description, what God has called us to do, not placing unfair expectations. Those are all ways that we exercise humility towards spiritual leaders. And I'll conclude this point by saying this, and I think I speak for the both of us. PCBC, over the last 8 years for me, has been a blessing. Like, it's been a joy to serve here. We haven't had, like, a bunch of, like, weird, crazy, okay, there's been a little weird and crazy, there always is, right? But not a lot, and there hasn't been strife and conflict, and when there's been disagreement, I feel like it's been handled properly and well, that this has been a healthy place for me as a pastor, that this has been a good place. And so when I stand here and say the Bible tells us to act in humility towards spiritual leaders, I feel like this church has done a good job. Let's keep up the good work, right? That for us as leaders, we will continue to be humble and continue to work as hard as we can to show humility. and we'll create that culture of humility together, and God will move this church community forward because of it. Humility towards spiritual leaders. Number two, humility toward each other. It says this, clothe yourselves, the second half of verse 5, clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. I love that word clothe right there. Clothe yourselves. That's one of those ones you want to like circle or underline, because that word is actually the word that was used for a servant or a slave's apron. That a servant or a slave in that day would take an apron. This is obviously like the verb form, but they would take that apron and they would put it on and they would do menial tasks, and that apron would keep them from getting dirty. You know what? One of the places that they would do that they would clothe themselves, that they would tie on this robe, was when a servant or a slave washed someone's feet. John 13. Jesus, having loved his disciples, is going to show them the full extent of his love. What does he do? He takes off his outer garment, he takes a towel, and he clothes himself in it like a servant. He ties it on like a servant. And he comes to this one guy, and this one guy is not excited about having Jesus wash his feet. Remember that guy's name? You guys remember it down here? Peter, there you go, right? He comes to Peter, and Peter's like, no way, Lord, no. And Jesus says, well, if not, then sorry, you'd have no part with me. And Peter says, oh, well, in that case, full bath. Let's go. All right? And Jesus says the same thing that any of us would say. Whoa, time out, Turbo. Let's go with the feet. But Jesus showed humility. Jesus showed being Lord of all. He showed the full extent of his love for them and his humility by tying on humility, tying on that towel. That's the word that Peter uses right here. You think Peter was thinking back to that night? When he says, clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. This is a concept, the idea of humility toward one another, toward other Christians, that runs throughout the New Testament. So I want us to do a little Bible roulette. If you have your Bible, we're not going to do it sword drill style, okay? But I'm going to go to a few passages, and I want you to turn there with me, and I want you to see them. So Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. And I didn't put a little marker in my Bible, so I don't have a head start. Ephesians 4, 1 through 3. Listen to what these texts teach us about having humility toward each other. This is Christian humility toward each other. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 3 says, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Humility is one of the things that Christians have actually been called to, that we live a life worthy of the Lord by living in humility toward each other. Philippians chapter 2, Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse 3. It should just be over a page or two or a swipe or two. Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse 3. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Now, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this, but if you want a Bible verse that goes completely against the grain of almost all pop psychology and popular self-help in our culture, you just found it. Count others more significant than yourselves. But I got to love myself in order to be able to love other people. I have to take care of myself. I got to do me. I need to make sure that I'm taken care of. But in humility, count others more significant than yourself. Let each of you not only look at his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Oh, see, so I can look at my own interests, not only my own interest, but also the interest of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which was yours in Christ Jesus, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God something to be grasped, but emptying himself by taking on himself the form of a servant, just like we talked about in John 13. A piece of biblical humility is counting other people as more significant, more important than yourself. Of being a servant rather than being the one who served. Like, that's an important aspect of a biblical definition of humility. Colossians chapter 3. We're just moving to the right. Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14. This clothe language is going to show up again. Put on, verse 12, Colossians 3:12. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. For as the Lord has forgiven you, so also you must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Again, you see the importance of humility as we're building Christian community. You can't have healthy Christian community without people showing humility toward each other. And then we've already seen one in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. 1 Peter 3, verses 8 and 9. Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless, for this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. You can't have Christian community, healthy Christian community, without people being humble toward each other. And so the question is, how do you tend to view yourself in relation to other people? How do you tend to view yourself in relation to other people, to other Christians? So I have a list of several questions, and they're just intended to help us check out our hearts a little bit. So I just want you to sit and listen to these as I read them. And don't try to write them down. If you want them, you can get them from me later. But I want you to think about these and evaluate, because this will help us to each think about, how am I at having humility toward other people? Do I tend to see myself as better than others? Another way you could ask that question is, do I constantly have that thought in my mind, what an idiot, and I'm not thinking about myself, right? Do I tend to think like other people are idiots? Is it difficult for me to admit when I'm wrong? How do I deal with criticism? Is it hard for me to ask others to forgive me? Do I ever try to create a better impression of myself than I know is true? Push pause on that one, because whenever I get a chance to talk about social media, I have to, right? I don't need to. Okay, we'll keep moving. Do I ever try to create a better impression of myself than I know is true? Look how amazing my life is. Don't you all want to be me? Do I get upset when I don't get recognition or praise for my accomplishments? Is there anyone I dislike to hear praised? Am I secretly annoyed at the advancement and accomplishments of others? This is the last one. Is it easier for me to serve some people than to serve others? Like, all of those things, and again, I told you, as I asked you those questions, I've already had to sit under those questions and think about those questions, and the answers in my heart aren't all pretty. Because sometimes it's very difficult for me to answer all of those questions. Can you imagine how it might change a church community if we really acted in humility and we really counted other people as more significant than ourselves? Like, the building gets fuller, and I haven't, like, actually heard this happen. I mean, I have heard it happen, but I don't think the people were serious. But somebody new comes in and sits in your seat. I pay good money for that seat. Can I invite you to this other seat over here? Right? You know, you're driving around the parking lot. I can't believe all the new people are taking the guest parking spots. This is ridiculous. Right? I can't believe that person is serving in the nursery and not in kids ministry. Oh, she's singing again. She's supposed to be in kids men. When are we going to have another ladies' Bible study? Humility toward each other. It's just like this attitude, right? It's just this attitude of, like, I'm not the most significant person in the world. My needs aren't actually the most important needs to be met in the entire universe. That there's a concept that maybe someone else is more important than me. But if I had that attitude, and Lauren has that attitude, and JC has that attitude, and Ryan has that attitude, and Danica has that attitude, and we all have that attitude, Can you imagine like what God could do? Can you imagine the culture that would continue to be created here? And again, I don't think we have this like massively proud and selfish and arrogant and boastful type of Christian community here. I, in fact, think that we do a pretty good job. I sit time after time after time in room 102 for starting point or membership meetings, and Lauren and I meet with people, and over and over and over again, we hear the same refrain. I came here 1 week, and it felt like home. I couldn't get the people to stop talking to me. Like, that kind of stuff, right? I know, really. Woo, some of us, we need to dial her back a little. Right? But you know you'd rather walk in the door and be accosted by people than walk in the door and everybody look at you like, shh, I hope they don't take my seat, right? There's only enough donuts out there for a few of us, and don't you be going out there. You're new, right? A culture of humility toward each other. This would change your marriage. This would change my marriage, right? This would change the way that we parent our kids. And there's just continual room for growth in this. When Philippians says, have the same mind as Christ Jesus in this respect, man, can you imagine what that would look like, showing humility toward each other? Number three, the third spot, humility toward God. Chapter 5, 1 Peter, chapter 5, verse 6 says this. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you. I love how he brings it from humility toward each other toward humility to humility toward God, because I don't think that we can have Christian humility toward other people without humility in our relationship with God. So let me give you a basic idea, definition of Christian humility, okay? Christian humility means that we are honestly assessing ourselves in light of, number one, God's holiness, number two, our sinfulness, and number three, the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's Christian humility. That's where Christian humility is different than just kind of being self-effacing or just seeing yourself as insignificant or being an insecure person. A humble person is someone who is always assessing where they are in relation to God's holiness, our sinfulness, and then you have to have the gospel of Jesus Christ in there as well. Right? And there's a great diagram that shows that, and it's like kind of a sideways V, and it shows like how we mature as Christians. The more we understand God's holiness and the more we understand our sinfulness, and those are both important pieces, because if I only understand God's holiness and I don't think about my sinfulness, I've missed a piece of it. If I only think about my sinfulness and I don't think about God's holiness, we've missed it as well. And if I'm only thinking about God's holiness and my sinfulness, I'm in some trouble, amen? And unfortunately, that's where a lot of people stay. But that's where the gospel of Jesus must shape your humility. That as I understand God's holiness and my sinfulness, and then I understand more and more and more why I not only needed the gospel of Jesus at 4 years old so I could say a prayer and get my get out of hell free card, but I need the gospel more today at 42 than I needed it at 4. That I need the gospel all the time, all the time, all the time. And as we understand that, Christian humility becomes something of an identity issue. That I can only exhibit Christian humility when I understand that my identity doesn't come from my sinfulness, that my identity doesn't come from my greatness, that my humility doesn't come from me at all, but my humility comes from the gospel of Jesus Christ. My humility must come from my identity. Because what happens is this, is that when we just try to be humble in ourselves, there's one of two things that are going to happen. When I just try to work my way toward being a more humble person, I'm either like that guy who wrote the book Humility and How I Attained It, right? I either get a lot of pride in my life because of how humble I am, or I get a lot of despair in my life because, oh, I'm so not humble. I just got to keep beating myself into submission and being more and more and more humble, right? And so it leads either to pride or despair. True humility is when we honestly assess ourselves in light of our identity in Jesus Christ. And there's one commentator who I've really enjoyed. I actually enjoyed her in Esther, and I enjoy her really in 1 Peter as well. And Karen Jobes says this, true humility flows from recognizing one's complete dependence on God and is expressed by the acceptance of one's role and position in God's economy. Now, you could take that much just in itself and have a great understanding of humility, because it comes out of understanding I'm completely dependent on God. I'm humbling myself under the mighty power, the mighty hand of God. Then I can express that by accepting, like, hey, you know what? I have a role that God's given me. It's not the role that he's given Lauren. It's not the role that he's given some other person. I have a role in God's world, in God's economy that he's given to me. And then what happens? With such humility, one is freed from attempts to gain more power, to gain more prestige. Instead, humility expresses itself in the willingness to serve others even beyond one's self-interest. Humility is very, very, very freeing. Because when I live out of my Christian identity and I allow my Christian identity of understanding God's holiness and understanding my sinfulness and understanding the gospel of Jesus and my identity in Christ, you know what? That provides the freedom for me to be exactly who God has called me to be and to not to have to be anybody else. So then I can serve people without that serving having to be some kind of a backwards power grab. That I can actually be a servant to others without hoping that that leads to something else. An amazing thing is happening in the business world. If you Google books on humility, a couple of the most popular ones are relatively current business books, secular business books, because part of it is that people in business and in secular society are actually understanding the Bible might have something to say about how life works, right? Unfortunately, it's usually a truncated understanding of humility. And so if I'm writing a book that's like, be humble in order to get more, be humble in order to be a better leader and so that your business will grow, I need to be careful of that. That humility is really about me and my relationship with God. Humbling ourselves before God shows up in one very significant way, and the word is repentance in Scripture. Old Testament, New Testament. The way that people express their humility, their humbling themselves before God, came from that. Came from repentance. Repentance means acknowledging, again, who I am and my sinfulness. Turning from that and turning toward God. And repentance is something that if you're not a Christian, that's the first step in humbling yourself before God. As Lauren alluded to earlier, there will be a day when every knee bows before God. Humility will not be an option. You will either bow in humility at the grace of God, or you will bow in humiliation at the wrath of God. That's the plight of every person who lives or has ever lived. You bow in humility under God's grace by accepting Christ and following Christ as your Savior. Or you will bow in humiliation under the wrath of God. So at the end of the day, we all bow. If you're not a Christian, repentance is where you turn away from yourself and you turn away from your pride and you turn away from everything that you've been trying to do to make yourself a better person and make your life better, and you turn toward Christ. You accept Christ as your Savior. You give your heart and your life to him, and then you start to follow that path of true Christian humility. But for those of us who are Christians, guess what? We need repentance every day, don't we? We need to continue repenting our way toward holiness. That we can't have humility without having repentance. And so for some of us, maybe that's where we're at today. We need to repent of our pride and say, God, I've been walking on my own. We need to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God through repentance. And I want to point something out before I give you this last point. Verse 5, the end of verse 5 says, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. That's a quote from a couple of other places in Scripture. God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. And then in verse 6, it says, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God so that, the reason, so that at the proper time he may exalt you. This is a Godward perspective on humility that is vital. That if we leave God out of the equation, we don't understand that God opposes the proud, but God gives grace to the humble. We don't understand, like, people are so busy trying to exalt themselves that the true way to exaltation is through humility. And it says that God will, if you humble yourselves, then God will exalt you at the proper time. That's his time, at the right time. Some call this eschatological vindication. I'm going to write that one down. Yeah, right? Eschatological vindication means that our humiliation for being Christians is momentary. But our vindication, which will come in the future when God exalts us, that's eternal. And just like we talk about light and momentary trials and the trials of the here and now, and Peter has done that over and over again, one of the great themes in 1 Peter is when he's constantly pointing people toward the future, pointing people toward the ultimate, toward the final. And he does it again here. That our vindication will come as we keep our minds and our eyes focused on God. And that's the Godward perspective that we need to live true Christian humility. Now, this last point might strike you as a bit interesting, but after we have humility towards spiritual leaders and each other, we humble ourselves in humility before God, there's one more, I think. There it is. It's humility toward your anxiety. Wait, what? How does that fit in there? Verse 7, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. This is an allusion to Psalm 55:22, which says, cast your burden on the Lord and he will sustain you. He will never permit the righteous to be moved. I want to be careful at what I'm going to say, but it needs to be said as a shepherd shepherding sheep. That we are very familiar with the COVID-19 pandemic, and we're very familiar with all of the ramifications that has meant and the ways that people have dealt with it. There is an anxiety pandemic in our world today. The phrase, I have anxiety, has become a catchword for so much bad behavior, for so many excuses, for so much silliness, for so much poor, fuzzy thinking, for bad attitudes. I have anxiety has become an excuse for people who are Christians to act like non-Christians. What is sad to me, and I said I want to be careful because I realize that there are many in this room who probably feel that way. I do not discount feelings of anxiety, because we all feel them, and I agree that some of us feel them much more acutely than other people. I am not a medical doctor and don't pretend to know how that physiology works in your brain, but I am a theologian, and I do think that it's very sad when we as Christians, or when many Christians, suffer so much and are so debilitated by something that Scripture has so much to say about. Scripture has so much to say about freedom from anxiety. Unfortunately, bad theologians have used Scripture to put band-aids on serious anxiety conditions. People have told us, well, just memorize a verse and you'll feel better. There's been a lot of disservice done by spiritual leaders toward this idea of anxiety. I don't know if you need counseling for your anxiety, but what I do know is that if you need counseling for your anxiety, it needs to include humility. I don't have a lot to say or know. I was talking to one of my friends a little bit earlier about like anxiety and medication, but I know that we are a highly over-medicated society, that medication's not step one. If I'm going to fix my feelings, that's not the first step. I'm not standing up here saying that I'm down on anybody being on any kind of medication. But what I am saying that is if you struggle and suffer from severe anxiety and those feelings of anxiety, you must have, if you're going to face it as a Christian, have a balanced approach. Okay? Don't just go to the secular therapist and see what they have to say. Talk to a Christian, a certified, like biblical counselor. We have some of those here, and we have others who we know and trust that we can actually like refer you to. Don't just jump straight to medicating the problem, because the concern is that you might feel better, but the roots are still there. And the roots what Scripture tells us is that the root is sin. And if we just keep picking the weeds and we leave the roots, we're like me when I was a little kid, right? Just burying the roots because my parents told me to go out there and go pull the weeds. Just bury them, they pop back up again. Bury them, they pop back up again. Bury them, they pop back up again. After a while, you got this mound that's out there, and they're like, what's happening over there? Well, I didn't deal with the weeds, did I? Right? Like, we want people to deal with it the right way. Worry and anxiety can be, listen, can be a form of pride. Worry and anxiety can be a form of pride because we're convinced we have to face it on our own. We're only trusting in ourselves. When we cast our anxieties on God, we exhibit our trust in His mighty hand. That's what it said in the verse before. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand, the mighty power of God. Is God powerful enough to take care of whatever it is that's making you so anxious? Is God's mighty hand and God's mighty power strong enough to handle your anxiety? It takes great humility to cast our anxieties on God. It takes great humility to not just try to deal with them the way that everyone else is dealing with them. As a Christian, it takes great humility to say, you know what, maybe I need biblical counseling. You know what, maybe I need to talk to a pastor, a theologian. I need somebody to walk me through this from a scriptural perspective. God's word has much to say about freedom from anxiety. And if that's you today, I believe that God can give you freedom from anxiety. Do I think I'm going to, like, you know, have Lauren come up? And wasn't that cool? Lauren plays the piano. How many of you didn't know that until today, right? Wow. He could probably come up and play Just As I Am from memory. And we could have an altar call, and you could come forward, and God, please save me from my anxiety. And you'd leave, and you'd be anxious again, right? It's going to take time. It's going to take work. It's going to take effort. But when we humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, then we can humble ourselves toward our anxieties. And maybe for some of you, that's just the thing that you need. Maybe the anxiety is still there, and maybe the struggling with anxiety is there so much because you haven't approached it with a posture of humility toward God. I'm not going to read the passages, but Philippians chapter 4 and Matthew chapter 6 give us great antidotes to anxiety. One of the greatest antidotes to anxiety is thankfulness. Right? You start to struggle with anxiety, you start to talk about the things that you're thankful to God for. That's one of the ways that we show humility in our anxiety. Philippians 4:4-7 talks about that. Matthew chapter 6, which we were just talking about in Sunday school, is another one of those places. One of the great replacements for anxiety is seeking first the kingdom of God, seeking first spiritual things. Because I find, and I don't know about you, but most of the things that I get anxious about are not kingdom things. Most of the things that I get anxious about are things that I probably don't need to worry about all that much anyway. So again, I'm not here to downplay anybody's anxiety or those anxiety issues, but it is my job and my goal to help us think biblically about those things. I'll close it this way. Humility is a habit. Humility is hard, but it can be cultivated in these four areas. There's a quote. It's usually attributed to C.S. Lewis, but he didn't say it. I think it was Rick Warren who kind of paraphrased C.S. Lewis, and he said this: humility is not thinking less of yourself, it's thinking of yourself less. Some of you have heard that before. Maybe many of you have heard that before. But I think what a practical thing for us to practice even this week in relation to spiritual leadership, in relation to each other, in relation to God, even in relation to our anxieties. How can I think of myself less? That's one way that we can practice. In addition to that, like, if you're struggling, if you need resources, if you need like some counsel or some help, steve@puyallupbaptist.org, lauren@puyallupbaptist.org, email us. We'd love to set up a meeting with you. We can refer you to some good Christian counselors. There are plenty of ways to help. But what I know is that God wants us to continue to cultivate humility and to cultivate that whole culture of humility here at the